He does have a relationship to his own. And he also does have some, he does deal with believers. And so we'll be looking at some of those things. Last time we left off with the fact that he, with his relationship to the unsaved, he does have his children. And there are those who are out from their father, the devil. And there are also those who belong to him, who are born of Satan, who habitually sin. And so John tells us that in 1 John 3. That's earlier in our notes before we're beginning. But he also has those who are his mature sons. And he energizes them. God has his sons, and God energizes his sons and makes us both to be willing and to be energetically doing his good pleasure in Philippians 3 and verse 2:13. I don't know how I got over 3, but I add things in my mind sometimes.
Philippians 2:13.
Yeah. But Satan does have his mature sons, and he energizes those, and we gave an illustration of that with Elymas the sorcerer in Acts 13 last time. So we pick up this evening at C, the ability of Satan to indwell his own children. And so let's look to the Lord. We'll begin. Our Father, we're grateful for the evening and for the hour past and looking into your word as we continue the study this evening. Again, might the Spirit give us clarity of mind and focus, and again, might it be profitable to us as your word is profitable. And I just ask that you might use it to your will, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Yeah. Okay, as we look at the ability of Satan to indwell his own children, we do have a good example of that with Judas Iscariot. And so we'll go to Luke chapter 22 and verse 3. We'll look at a couple of references dealing with Judas, but in 22 and verse 3. Now, this is as the Lord's ministry and his life on earth is drawing down towards a close, and it gives us the setting here that it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it was just before the Passover, and the Passover was when Christ was crucified, and he was God's Passover lamb, and so he was the final lamb. He was the once-for-all Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, and so he was about to die. And then in verse 3 it says, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being out from the number of the 12." He was one of the 12. And the interesting thing is, he looked just like him. He'd never know that he was who he was. Let's go over to John chapter 13. And we'll see what, again, Satan's involvement. Now, in the upper room discourse, again, as we come to the upper room, though, we do, in verse 27, find that the Lord and the disciples are eating. And as they do, you see in verse 27, we won't pick up the context, but I'll just fill it in a little bit. But the Lord said that one of them was going to betray him. And he said, whoever he gave the sop to, that is a morsel dipped in the gravy or whatever, but he was going to give them whoever he handed the morsel to, that was the one who would betray him. Now, if you remember the context there, what did they do? Is it I? It's not me, is it? I mean, they're all looking at everybody else. They didn't look, all the eyes didn't lock on Judas and say, oh, there he is. No, he looked just like the rest of them. And he kept the money bag, so they trusted him. So he was the treasurer of the group. They trusted him, but it says that he was a pilferer. Mm-hmm. And so he was a thief. He was a pilferer. But then as we come to verse 27, and after the sop, that is the morsel, Satan entered into him. He entered into that one, that is into Judas Iscariot. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And so that's, that reminds me, it deals with Judas, but people take scripture out of context. And one of the illustrations I used to hear was that, Judas went out and hanged himself. And whatsoever thou doest, do quickly.
Oh.
And so, yanking a verse here and there, there was another one that went with that. It doesn't pop into my mind at the moment, but I read that, it reminds me of that. But anyway, if you want to take a verse out of context,
yeah,
you can make it say what you want. But anyway, that was... But Satan also puts things into the heart of his own. And so let's go back over to verse 2 while we're in verse chapter 13. And that's, now the Lord loved his own right up to the end. But it says in verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And so the devil put it into his heart, into his inner man. So the thought came, not because Judas was analyzing what he could do, but Satan gave him that thought. And so Satan could indwell and indwelt Judas, but he also put thoughts in his mind, in his inner man. And so it affected his heart, was his mind, his intellect, and it was his emotion and his will. And so he put it into his heart to do what he was going to do. Now, he was as liable as could be, and he was ready to do so, even though he regretted it later on. But Judas was an unbeliever because, and you find when you get over to Acts 2, when they were choosing out another apostle, he went to his own place. There was a special place for him in the heart of the earth after he hung himself. And so he got a special, he was unsaved. And so he died an unsaved man, but he looked like the rest of them. He acted like the rest of them. Nobody could tell the difference while he was, before he did his deed. And so he did his dastardly deed, and later on they could write about it, and they knew that Judas was the betrayer.
And didn't Jesus refer to Judas as being the son of perdition in 17?
Yeah, he is referred to as the son of perdition.
And does that mean
that
eternally
means destruction.
Lost? Oh, destruction.
He's the son
okay.
of ruin, the son of destruction.
Yeah, because I thought I remember being eternally.
And so but he was definitely an unbeliever, but Satan had the ability to indwell him and also to put thoughts in his mind. Now, when we get down to believers, we'll notice that isn't possible with us.
Right.
Now, Satan also deceives and leads astray those in the world, but he leads them astray. He deceives them. And this takes us back to Revelation, and we've been back to Revelation 12, and we've been to Revelation 20. But we'll go back again just to notice his deception of those who are his own. And so in 12:9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth. Notice now, he deceiveth, he leads astray the whole world. And the world here looks at the world system of mankind, a mankind who's in the world system. And so he leads them astray, and then he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Moving on over to chapter 20. But he is a deceiver, and that's something he does quite well. And so over in chapter 20, though, we look at the 10th verse there. And again, it says, and the devil that deceived them. And so this is the devil. He deceived those upon the earth. And he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, says forever and ever. Really, it says out into the ages, from the ages, in the future ages of eternity future, there will be torment for the devil as well as his own. But he is a deceiver, and with his own, with the world system. Now, as we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this tells us something that's quite an important thing to understand. We're going to begin in verse 3 in 2 Corinthians 4:3. it says, but since our gospel is in a state of being hidden, and so it is hidden, but how is it is hidden to who? To the ones, to them that are lost, to the ones who are lost. And so to unbelievers, the gospel is hidden. Now that tells us something, that we don't come and choose God. That's, 2 Corinthians 4:3. But we don't do anything to come to God, because God's the one who makes it possible for that blinder to be removed. And just remember when Satan, we see in the next verse though, in whom the God of this age, it shouldn't read world as the AV reads, it should read age. It's the age dealing with how God reveals things about himself here, but the God of this age, which age is this? Galatians chapter 1 verse 4, the present evil age. And so it's the malignant evil age, Galatians 1 4. And so he's, what has he done? Note, he has blinded the workings of their minds. And when it speaks of the minds, it's the result of the activity of their minds. So we would just say the workings of the mind, as we see it here. But who has he blinded it from? For it says of them which believe not. And so he blinds their minds, but notice what he blinds the minds to, lest the light of the gospel of the glory, I'm going to just change that a bit, belonging to Christ or concerning Christ would be better, the gospel of the glory concerning Christ, who is the image of God, should shine forth unto them. And so it's the gospel concerning Christ that he blinds the minds of those who are unbelievers to that specific gospel. That's the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And so he blinds their minds to the gospel. And so that's why the Holy Spirit has to do some convincing, and he's the one that has to give you the faith, because Satan has their minds blinded. Mm-hmm. They're in a state of being blinded.
But, well, and our sin nature does that too.
Well, you
right?
have this, you have natural blindness or soulish blindness. Mm-hmm. The natural man, the unsaved man, you do have, and so the old nature, you do have a blindness. There's a blinder there, but mm-hmm. Satan does it specifically to the gospel. And mm-hmm. so in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, the natural man, the soulish man, he doesn't receive. He actively rejects it as the essence of it, but he does not receive the things from the Spirit of God. For they're moronic to him. They're foolishness. And so he sees them as stupid. He doesn't have the inherent ability to do so. Neither does mm-hmm. he. Neither can he. Can. Mm-hmm. And so God has to do a work to save us, to get the light of the gospel to shine through. But the light is there, but the unsaved man can't get it, because the God of this age blinds his mind specifically to the gospel. He can't understand the rest of scripture. Really doesn't make sense to him. And I think we've touched that in anthropology, but we did look at some of that. But when you look at that, the Jew, he has a judicial blindness put on his mind. He's got a triple blind, so it's a little tougher. Mm-hmm. But God's the one who has to save. He's the one who saves. And it doesn't matter what Jew or Gentile, he's the one who saves. And so it's, again, the Satan does blind the minds, though, of those who are his own. And so God does have to intervene. Take some supernatural ability given to you by God the Holy Spirit to come to a place where you really can grasp the gospel. And sometimes that may be just what we see around. A lot of times people don't give you the gospel. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they give you a part of it, or they don't give it at all, and they don't really seem to understand it. Now, God knows whether they believed it or not. Mm-hmm. And whether they've just kind of been carnal and or just never been taught after they've believed it. I don't know. God knows. And I just leave it there. Mm-hmm. But that's where it is. But it's kind of like back with the seed and the sower, back in the Gospels. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they go through the seed and the sower. but the seed that falls along the wayside and in the rocks, it springs up and the birds come and snatch it and take it away. Well, it's Satan is the one who does that. And so that's the, it's kind of like, it's a similar idea. And anyway, I won't go into the illustrations of that, but you probably have talked to an unsaved person about the gospel of just in one ear and out the other. And it's they don't want to believe it. They actively don't really want to, but their minds are blinded to it, and they're copacetic with it because that's where they are. Let's go on to.
Has to reveal it, or it's not.
Yeah, let's go on to Acts 26, verse 18, and we'll see the unsaved are under Satan's authority as well. Now, Satan, he's a usurper of authority, that's for sure, when it comes to the earth and things relative to the earth. But when we come to Acts 26, this is Paul speaking to Agrippa and King Agrippa. And as he speaks to him, he's describing what took place when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. And he describes how he was told at the beginning, he says in verse 18, let's begin in 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And so the Lord's going to send him forth to the Gentiles. That's where he goes to both Jews and Gentiles, but his ministry is basically to Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And so this is looking from that spiritual darkness, spiritual light, and from the authority. The word power here, exousia, is the word for authority. And so it's the authority, different than dunamis, the inherent power, but this is where you have authority over something. And so to turn them also from the authority of Satan unto God. And so the Gentiles, as well as the Jews who were unbelievers, they were under the authority of Satan. And so he was the one who kind of led them around, and they did his bidding. He had authority over them, but with salvation, again, it would be the turning of them from Satan unto God, and from his authority unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, the ones who are in a state of having been sanctified by faith that is in me. And so the Lord told Paul that he was going to minister to the very ones he was persecuting. And so he was going to go out and kill them if he could, but he would minister to them. And so that's...
God had to handle that too.
And Saul of Tarsus, he's the last guy if you'd have been living back then as a Christian, you wouldn't have... Mm-hmm. And they didn't trust him when he came to Jerusalem.
Even knife in his back pocket.
Even when the Lord told Ananias up in Damascus, you go over to the road street called Straight, and there's this guy Saul of Tarsus there. You go in and
not me, Lord. No.
He's not ready to go there. Anyway,
you know who this guy is, God.
Yeah. And so they all.
We've seen him in action.
He had a reputation.
Yeah.
He did have a reputation. And it's kind of interesting that when he goes back to Jerusalem and gets himself in trouble, when he does go back, he himself says that the chief priests, they know what I used to be, if they would only say. But it's like they don't know anything about this guy, Paul, when he comes, except they want to kill him.
Right,
But it was a complete turnaround for Paul too, or Saul of Tarsus. Okay, so that's Satan, the relationship of Satan to the unsaved. And again, we could develop that, but they're his. And so they're under his authority, and they do what he bids them to do, and he does deal with their minds. So he puts things into their minds and he keeps things out. He blinds us as well.
And he did that even to Saul, as if he does, I mean, he does
well,
that to us.
Well, up to that point.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And just like us, before we're saved, he's still is our papa.
And Saul thought that he was very righteous. I mean, he talks about his righteousness, his self-righteousness in Philippians 3.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but it's not his righteousness that counts anymore. Down in verse 9, it's the righteousness of Christ that it's important to him now. But before that, there were those who were teaching heresy and leading astray believers. So he said, their Jews will sow mine. It gives his credentials. He's above them all with his credentials.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, he thought he was doing what he should have been doing. And as a Jew, probably was a good work. Just to get rid of those nasty people who were adding another person to deity.
Mm-hmm.
That would have been his attitude, and it was. And so it was something that was doing God a favor, ultimately. Now we move on to 2, to the deliverance of believers from Satan's authority. So as to turn them from the authority of the devil and from Satan unto God. And so that's just what happens. And so there is that deliverance in 26:18 in Acts that we just looked at. And so they're turned from Satan's authority to God. And that's again,
when God does the saving, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so that's, God intervenes, and God, it's a supernatural working in the heart of man that man can believe the gospel. It's something man doesn't want to do or choose to do on his own. And so that's kind of where it is. And it's sort of sad. I've known a fellow who said he wanted to believe, but he just couldn't. Well, he couldn't. And I don't know how badly he wanted to believe, because the natural man doesn't really, that's not where he is.
How would he be aware that he wanted to?
Well, he heard the message, but he just, he couldn't believe it.
Didn't make sense to him.
So he didn't, he had to be blinded to it. And I don't know where he wanted to do it, probably to please family or something, but. Whatever it was, they had something he didn't, but he wouldn't believe. As far as I know, he never did. And I don't know, haven't heard anything of him in a long time now, but that's where the natural man is though.
Mm.
Now let's go back to 1 John. I was just looking at where it,
are you down on B now?
Yeah.
2B.
I was just, before coming in here, I was trying to figure out what I was going to do on Sunday for Sunday school. I was just back in this passage.
Oh.
So. But we'll be looking at it from another approach. But when you come to 1 John 3, 9 and 10, we can begin in verse 8. He says, he that habitually does, it's the word commit there is poieo, to do, to make is the way we learn it, but it has the idea of doing something, actively doing something. It's a present participle. So the one habitually, I'm going to translate it habitually because it's a present participle that indicates that it's an ongoing activity. And it's not just that you've done it once, but it's a habitual thing. You keep on doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's no end to it. That's where you are and what you do. And so he says, the one habitually doing the sin is out from the devil, for the devil sinneth from a quality of a beginning. Mm-hmm. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. He was made manifest that he might loose, ruin, destroy the works of the devil. Now, verse 9, everyone, the one who is being born out from God, or who is born out from God as to his source, he does not habitually commit sin. Mm-hmm. He doesn't habitually do, I should say, because it's the same verb. But he does not habitually do sin. And so sin is activity, but he doesn't keep on sinning all the time. Doesn't say you won't sin, because we do. And so John addressed that back in the end of chapter 1. If you say that you don't have a sin nature, that you don't sin, then you're a liar.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
so we do. But here he says that you don't, but you don't make it a practice. It's not something you habitually do. And there are good people, in humanly speaking, who are nice people. And we don't see the sin that they do, but they are mm-hmm. sinners by right. nature. And they are sinners just like we, well, we still have an old nature, but they're still in their sin. And so that's, and they still do sin, but it's something that comes natural to them. Whereas it shouldn't come natural to us. Mm-hmm. And so as we move on, he explains, for he does not, the one who's born out from God does not habitually sin, for his seed, that is the Father's seed, it abides in him. And mm-hmm. I'm going to say it remains, but it abides, it's at ease in him. And so
the seed of sin.
So the seed, and so when you're born, there's a seed planted mm-hmm. before you're born, mm-hmm. and so this is his seed. His seed abides is at ease in him, and he cannot continuously or habitually sin because he has been and is born out from God, and so it's not a continuous habitual thing that you do. It doesn't say that Christians don't have habits and do things, but it is something that you just, it's not your whole lifestyle to do that. Mm-hmm. And it's not where you're taken up with. Going on to verse 10, by this, the born ones of God are manifest. And so it's made clear who you are as a born one of God, because you don't habitually sin. And his seed is at ease in you. And it's also made manifest, and the born ones of the devil. And so the word children here is a good rendering. It is the born ones. And so those who are begotten and born. Now it's not that Satan gives birth to you, but you belong to him and to his. And so it's in that sense with the fallen race, you belong to the race, the fallen race that is his race now. Mm. And so that's they belong to him. But he says, you can see the difference between God's children, those who are born of God, and those who are born of the devil. You can see the difference in them because of whether one habitually sins or doesn't habitually sin. And so that's John's point here. He goes on and says, everyone, the one is literally how he says it, picking out the individual ones who do this. Everyone, the one habitually not doing righteousness, and so I will say it's a continuous idea, a present tense. He's not doing it, but he's not doing righteousness is not out from God as to his source. Neither he that loveth not his brother, and so this is where he moves into loving his brother and picking up on those thoughts. Now, we could correlate this back up earlier in the context here with the sin and the righteousness and sin and such, the one who sins. But we'll leave it there. But the believer is delivered from Satan, and he's no longer out from Satan. He's born out from God. And so there's a change in the believer who is, as a believer now, there's a change. You turn mm-hmm. from the authority of Satan, and you're turned to God and God's authority. And so that's where life should, that's where we should focus. And that's where we are. We've been changed. Now, as you move on to see the one in the believer, that is Christ, is greater than the one who is in the world, which is Satan. And so this takes us to 1 John 4:4. And this is a good verse to keep in mind when it comes to Satan. We have Christ in us. The unbeliever has Satan in them, but Satan's in the world. And so Satan is in the world. The world is his baby. And that's something Chris has been doing, dealing with the world system. Mm-hmm. But he's pointed out that that Satan, in verse 19 of the fifth chapter, the whole world, it says, lieth in the malignant evil one. And so, but the world system lies in an individual, the Pawnee Ross one, the malignant evil one, not just wickedness, but in the malignant evil one. And so it's a singular, it describes a particular one. But it lieth, it's like in the word lieth there is a term that would describe a baby lying in his mother's arms and just rocking it to sleep and taking it. Well, that's where the world system is. It belongs to him. Mm-hmm. But notice, it's his world, it's his baby, the world system is. But notice verse 4, he says, you are out from God, little children, little born ones.
Believers, right?
And so he continues on and have overcome them. Mm-hmm. Now the ones that he's overcome are these, the spirits. So he says, try the spirits. There are many false prophets who are gone out into the world. Now today we don't contend with false prophets, but we do, there used to be false prophets. Now they're false teachers, mm-hmm. Peter tells us. And so it's now we're dealing with false teachers, but he says, you are out from God, little born ones, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you. And so who's in you? Well, it's Jesus Christ in the context. And so he indwells us. And so because he indwells us, we have what? Life. We have eternal life. And so John really clarifies that over in 5:11-12 and at the beginning of 13, at least in the Greek there, but it's a very clear statement that if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Mm-hmm. And the kind of life you have is the life that the Son has within him, back in verse 11, and that life is what? Eternal life. And so he imparts a divine quality of life as God the Son, that is his divine nature. And so as God, he imparts that life to us. Well, he indwells us, and so he is in us. And so the fact that he is in us is, John encourages these Christians back there in the first century, right towards the end, and living around Ephesus, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the one that's in the world is Satan. Mm-hmm. And of course we know that Christ is the Son of God, and being God, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that he is obviously greater than the created being Satan. And so, he is greater. And so Satan, that's an answer to a lot of fears that people have sometimes and concerns about Satan. He's our adversary, but he can't do much to you, because the one is, when it comes to eternal life and living out the eternal life, he's not in charge of that. He's not strong enough to do that, because Christ indwelling us, imparting life to us, is greater than he is. Now we move over to chapter 5 and verse 18, just before 19, which I referred to. And Satan cannot indwell a believer, for he can't even touch the believer. He can't take hold of you. And so he says, we know this by a fact that whosoever, everyone, the one being born out from God, sinneth not habitually. Not that you don't sin once. That's the way it sounds in the AV, like you don't sin. But you don't habitually sin. But he that is begotten, the one who's been born out from God, what does he do? He keepeth himself. And that wicked one, notice, he touches him not. And that has the idea he can't take hold of you, he can't grasp you, he can't touch you. And so if he can't touch you, he can't indwell you. He can't even touch you from without. Now, what can he do? We'll look at that when we get to Satan's approach to believers from without. But the key to that thought is from without. And so from outside, he does things. But he can't touch you. He can bring things upon you from outside, but he can't do anything to you as a Christian that's going to take your eternal life away. He can only go as far as God lets him go, put it that way. And remember Job?
Yeah.
And so God said, you can do whatever you want to, just don't take his, and so he takes everything away from him, and then he says, you can do whatever you want, you just can't take his life. And so he gave him boils. And so Satan from outside he can bring things upon us that God allows to happen. But the other thing that he's going to do is use circumstances or put thoughts in our mind from without. He has fiery darts that he fires into our minds. And when the fiery darts get through, they can damage us. But only if we let them and don't use the resources God has given us to deal with them.
I just wanted to ask you something, Dale. Because all things were created by Jesus, for him, through him. So he created Satan.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But he created him as an angel.
Yeah, I understand that. Yeah, he did. Do you, and I'm not trying to take you down a rabbit trail. I was just wondering, do you think, is there anywhere in scripture that we know that, did Satan know that he was dealing with the second person of the Trinity through all his, when he?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, would that be in the garden in that type of stuff?
Yeah, well, you go back to when the Lord was on earth as a human.
Mm-hmm.
And so you go back to when he was in the wilderness and the Spirit led him out to the wilderness.
Yeah.
Satan says, the first class condition, he says, since you are the Son of God, you cast yourself down off the pinnacle. Since you are the Son of God.
So he knew he was dealing with the second person.
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, he knew he was dealing with somebody more than, it's interesting when you work through the Gospels and Mark in particular, I did a sermon on that quite a few years ago with Satan, with demons.
Mm-hmm.
And so not just Satan, but his emissaries, his servants, his angels, they would say, I know who you are, the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. I know who you are. And the Lord would rebuke them. In a couple of occasions, he says, put a muzzle on it.
Wow.
He didn't quite say, shut up. But he didn't. But it was, put a muzzle on it and forbade them to say who he was. But they were giving witness to who he was. And that happened a number of times. And so that was kind of interesting he had to have some notion that this was God the Son, though. He wasn't just an ordinary man, whether he understood how he came to be flesh or not.
Mm-hmm.
The angels knew it. I mean, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her what would happen. So, and there were angels when he was born in Bethlehem. So you have, spirit beings had some comprehension of what was going on. That here was, it wasn't a physical person. And whatever they could see of deity, whatever he revealed to them and some of the Shekinah glory that he manifested, all of a sudden now, here it is in human flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And he manifests that glory in a different way. But he does it by the miracles that he does. He does it by his ministry here, what he says and the life that he lives here. They could see that it was different. This wasn't just any man. It wasn't just another baby born, another baby that grew up. But this was one that was unique. And they did understand that, I'm sure. But Satan, he was aware that he was dealing with, but yet in his perverted mind after his fall with all of the wisdom he had before and all of the, that he had going for him, when it came down to it and when it's still going on, it has to be in his mind because he's going to contend with God right down till he's cast into the lake of fire. He's going to be cast into Hades, and he's going to be spend 1,000 years in Hades. Then when he's released, he's going to come back and he must have it in his perverted mind that somehow he is going to win.
And convinced his demons. Fallen angels believe the same thing.
So he's probably convinced himself that he can do it. But he is pretty cunning. But he's, and probably he's a deceiver, so he's probably deceived himself.
Yeah.
In his own mind. That's all you can say. I don't, you'd think that once you were in the presence of God, and, but he was like Adam, he was untried. And so he hadn't been put to the test, and when he got lifted up with pride, and because of that he sinned. And so then all of a sudden now he's going to be like God, and he's going to do all of these things. And so I don't know, it just tells you what the nature of spirit beings is. To fall, it was like Adam and Eve. When they fell, it made a bad choice. And it was what God had intended, and it will work out to God's glory in the end. But God allowed it for his purposes. He could have made us all without a will, made Adam without a will, and choose to have a choice and make a choice. He could have done the same thing with Satan, but he didn't. Let him make a choice. The interesting thing is, when it comes to believing the gospel today, and when it came for Jews to determine that they would, that God was there in their midst, and that they would, and that they wanted to obey him and keep his law, that was something that they didn't have the supernatural help that we do, but it was something that was beyond their real capabilities to, they had to make it, there was a choice, but we wouldn't choose God if it was left up to us. It was by grace.
We couldn't.
And so that's kind of where it is. But Satan, again, just remember that he can't really, he can't touch you when it comes down to your spiritual life. He can put things in there, and we're going to look at his approach to believers from without. And he does come with things that he is pretty sneaky. Then the last reference I put in that section was Satan is the believer's adversary. And an adversary is somebody who's an external enemy. And so he's not, he can't get within you. If he can't touch you and take hold of you, he isn't going to get into you. He's not going to indwell you. But we do have the warning given to be vigilant, to be watchful, to stay awake. But anyway, you need to be alert, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, similar to a roaring lion, what does he do? He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so he is an enemy, but thankfully verse 9 is there. And if it wasn't for verse 9, the lion would, we won't go back to Hosea or one of the, some, where I have a verse that we could go back to, Amos actually, but if we went back, you see a lion roars to put fear in its prey, and it can't get away. And so it can catch it easily, but then verse 9, whom resist? And so we can resist steadfast in the faith. And so here's a place where the faith is referred to as a means of having a victory over Satan. It's a specific faith. And so this is, you remain steadfast in the faith as to how you can have victory over Satan. And you could probably apply that to other parts, other enemies, the flesh of the world system, but you, in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren, your brothers that are in the world system. And so, but you, God has given us the means. Now, he doesn't tell us what the faith is that you be steadfast, that you stand firm in. But that's something we will look at later on when it comes down to defending against Satan. And that brings us down to Satan's approach to believers, though. I'll save that for them when we get there. But I will just say God has given us the armor to put on. Mm-hmm. And so I will say that much at this point. Now, as we come to Satan's approach to believers, all of his approaches are from without for believers. Mm. And just as we saw with Satan's own, he can indwell them, he can put thoughts in their heart. But we do have some general descriptions of Satan and his methods that he uses against believers. Revelation 2:24 says, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this didache doctrine to be believed and practiced, and which have not known experientially the depths of Satan." And so Satan has, and when it says the depths, we can say it, translate that, the deep things. And so the deep things of Satan as they speak, "I will put upon you none other burden." But there in Thyatira, I would say it represents the Roman church, but when you go through what's described here that they do, but when you get down to here, you find that Satan has deep things. And so God has some deep things. God has his deep things. And so when you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again, in verse 10, God has some things prepared for the ones loving him, but he's made it possible for us to know the deep things. I put down 2:10, yeah, I did. Mm-hmm. And yeah. So, but God has deep things for the believer, and Satan, what does he want to do? He's going to be like God. So we'll see some parallels in here that Satan has things that he would compare with God. And so, but God hath revealed them unto us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, what? The deep things of God. And so there are the deep things. Satan has deep things that he puts before his own. And so these are, again, as he's pretty slick about what he does. Now his methods, I tell you, the next number two, it's translated wiles, and we'll go to Ephesians 6, where we'll spend a little time looking at the armor later on. But when we come to chapter 6, you do have the armor, and we'll pick up the context later on, and we'll just pick up this thought here. But in 6:11, it says, "Put on the full armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against," or facing, but against, the idea of against here, "the wiles of the devil." And when we look at the wiles, we get our word method from it, methodia. And so it's the methods. He has his own methods, his mm-hmm. own crafty cunningness. And that's kind of the picture that you see here. And the only other place you have this term, methodia, is over in chapter 4, verse 14, where you're carried away by the craftiness, it says, that we henceforth be no more inarticulate babblers, napios, being driven by the waves, kind of the idea, to and fro, and carried about by every wind of didaskalia, doctrine you believe, but you don't practice it, by the sleight of men. And so this is a like play of the dice with men, and the cunning, craftiness. And so the craftiness here, the cunning is the word that we're going to see, the panergia. But this is the when it says the cunning craftiness. The craftiness are the methods of the devil. Mm-hmm. But here it's not used of the devil. It's just the craftiness of those who would come and teach bad doctrine. And here it'd be the bad doctrine of the Old Testament scriptures trying to live it and foist it off on Christians as something you should live. Now, that's the methods. He has methods. He has but it is a crafty, cunning trickery, though. Mm-hmm. And now as you move over to 2 Corinthians 2:11, and while I'm on that thought, while we're turning over to 2 Corinthians, just remember back in, I'll get back there later, but when we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, remember he was crafty. Of all of the creatures God created, he was very crafty. So 2:11. Now he says, to whom you forgive anything in verse 10, I forgive also, for I forgave anything. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the sight of Christ. Now it goes on, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And so the devices here, these are the workings of his mind, naima. And so naima ta, the plural, but it's we're not ignorant of the workings of his mind. And so it's in a negative sense here of devices, plots. I put that down here, the plotting workings of the mind against believers. And so this is something he can take advantage over. You don't want to let him have advantage in this kind of a situation where it says advantage here. He can get an advantage. He can overreach us. And so you need to be aware of that, of Satan, and you need to be aware of how he approaches, how he attacks, the kind of lust he puts out. But you don't want to be ignorant of his devices. And so you don't want to his plottings, the things that he would use to put into your mind, be aware of that. Now this deals with forgiveness. And it's kind of interesting. This was a fellow who had an affair with his mother or stepmother or whatever back in the first book. But here, Paul had to rebuke them because they were kind of proud that he was doing things to Gentiles when he would speak about. And so now they did deal with the fellow and his problem, but now they don't want to forgive him. And so this is something that would come from Satan. It would be a spirit of unforgiveness, one of the things that he would do. But they wouldn't forgive him later on. But he can take advantage because he is smarter than we are. And that's, he can observe us and get an idea of where we are. Cat came in. He's kind of hungry.
Who's all these strangers in my house?
Sorry about that. But Satan does have, he is not, we don't want to be ignorant of his devices. Satan is a created being, spirit being, has a mind and also a will, we say. And that comes up in 2:11 as well, because he has a mind, he has a naima. There are workings. He has workings of the mind, so he does have a mind. And what is he? He's a spirit being. So he is a rational being, not physical. Now, if we could see him, whatever they have, we have different kinds of cherubim described. And he, as a cherub, we pointed out that he is a he has one face, two wings. And so he's the highest rank. But there were different kinds. If you had the eyes to see them, that's the way they would look.
Does a cherub, I couldn't remember, Dale, does a cherub have, do they have eyes in the back of their head or just
It depended on the kind there were.
Okay. We don't know what types Satan is.
Yeah, but he just had two eyes, I would say.
He just had two eyes, okay.
Uh-huh. But some of them, you go to Ezekiel and they have the face of a lion, face of an ox, face of a man, and so on. And they don't turn their head when they go. They just go.
Just go. Yeah.
But they just go in the direction they're headed anyway.
Yeah.
And so that's the, he does, but he is a spirit being. And so he is a rational being. It's not physical like we are.
Is that your doorbell?
Sorry.
Not really. No.
So you can't reach out and pinch him.
Mm-hmm.
And that sort of thing. But anyway.
He's spirit.
Now, Satan, as a created being, does have a mind, we said, and we saw that in 2 Corinthians 2:11. And I'm going to, you might want to make a change here where it says will. Mm-hmm. Just draw a line through that. He also has strong desires. Okay. If you want to change that to strong desires, I guess we'll go back and look at that just to show you why. The only desirous will there is the desirous will of his children. Those who are his, they do have a desirous will, but it's not to do his desirous will, it's to do his lusts.
John 8:44.
And so he says, you are out from your father, the devil. And the strong desires of your father, you see the lust there?
Mm-hmm.
That's why I say change it to lust, to strong desires. The lust is a strong desire. And so the lust, the strong desires from your father, you are desirously willing to do. That's where the mm-hmm. fellow is. And so that's why I change it. But he does have strong desires. And so he has a mind and he does have strong desires. Now the strong desires would hint that he does have some kind of a will, that he does have a will, but we don't. Maybe we did, but the unbeliever does, his children do have a will to do his strong desires. And so that's where it comes from. And so that's why I would change that from will. And behind it, he has a will, but it says strong desires. So behind that, behind the strong desires, with the strong desires, they would come from his will probably, but it's not the word will. That's why I changed it. Now, let's go ahead and look at the next point. He could get advantage of believers. And he can get an advantage of believers. We saw that idea of getting an advantage in 2 Corinthians. But we'll go to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 2. But he can outwit believers to take advantage. And he does it through trickery. And so we saw that the idea of an advantage. But in 2 Corinthians...
7
and verse 2. Let me see. Did I get the right place here?
Yeah, you're just showing the word.
7.
Yeah, you're just explaining the word.
Oh, okay. That's what I was doing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But he says, Paul says, revive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. And so he hasn't done anything to take advantage of anybody at the end. And so he's not taking advantage, that's where.
That's your alarm.
And okay, in 12:17 and 18, 2 Corinthians 12:17 and 18, again, Paul says, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? Again, he indicates that he didn't really take advantage of them. Mm-hmm. I desired Titus, and with him I sent the brother, a specific brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Did he take advantage of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? But it's to take advantage of someone. And so you don't, that's the term we saw in chapter 11. You don't want to let him but that's the advantage. Satan can get an advantage. And he does it through his craftiness and so forth. We'll look at 4:6 of 1 Thessalonians. I'll finish this point off. 4:6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, and so on. But the idea, don't let him get an advantage, take advantage of his brother, and so on. Now, I think I will add a couple of some verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's not in your notes, but 1 Corinthians 5 on with Satan.
This will still be under B.
Yeah, this is still under B. Okay. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have reference again to
second
chapter. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 5.
First
and
or second?
Will be first.
Okay.
First, and at Corinthians 5, we'll look at 1 and 2 and 5. But it describes here what I mentioned before, back in 2 Corinthians 2:11, I guess is where we were. But it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that have done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now we go on down to verse 5, and Paul says when he comes, he's going to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so he's going to turn this guy over to Satan, though, and Satan is going to probably do some lust. Some of his lust will come. And he will maybe bring sickness upon the guy, who knows what. But he's going to turn him over to Satan. And that Satan will deal with him. Not in a very nice way. Now, this is a guy they wouldn't forgive over for 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. And so Satan could get an advantage over you, though. And so that's the background of that verse that we looked at.
He has to have permission.
Yeah.
Satan has to have permission from the right hand.
Yeah. And so God allowed this to take place, allowed Paul to turn him over to Satan to get his attention. And apparently, I won't say apparently, the guy changed. But the guy did change, so it worked. But then the Corinthians, they weren't going to let
it go.
They
wouldn't forgive him. Huh?
Yeah, they wouldn't forgive him. Whereas before, they were pretty proud of what they're putting up with. Okay, well, we'll stop at that point and pick up with Satan's craftiness next time. But he is pretty slick. And you can see he had to be slick to drag a third of the angels with him in his fall. He had to sell him a pretty good sounding bill of goods.
Yeah, he's a car salesman, right?
Yeah.
Good one.
Yeah. Okay, well, let's go ahead and look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful again for the evening and for the provisions that you've given to us throughout the day and under grace. And we're thankful again that Christ indwelling us is greater than Satan, and that we do need to be aware and watchful as we live in this world. And Satan is our adversary, but yet we're thankful that you have given us the provision to have victory over him when he does put lusts in our minds, when he does maybe send of affliction from outside upon us, things that would get to us. We're thankful again that we can depend upon you and upon the eternal life that we have, and we do have hope under any circumstance, and that we can realize that Satan can do nothing except what you allow him to do, mm-hmm. and you would allow him to do those things mm-hmm. for your purposes to ultimately to bring glory to yourself. And so we're thankful for that. Again, as we move into the rest of the evening, we're thankful again that you do provide for us opportunities to rest. May it be a restful evening. And mm-hmm. and as we move into the rest of the week, for your direction by the Spirit in our lives to accomplish your will. And then as we move into the forum tomorrow, we just ask for strength, clarity of mind for each one. And it might be a time of good fellowship as we mm-hmm. we gather together. And again, that you might get glory through it all, and that it might be edifying for each one. And we'd be grateful. Amen.